I love that video, right? Maybe you grew up with Barbies and you understand all that stuff. But anyway, today we're in week two of our series called The Plastics. And, you know, it's funny. One of the things that we're what we're talking about in this series in a lot of ways. Well, let me ask you this question as we jump in. What is it that defines who you are? What is it that defines who you are? I mean, that's a big question, right? Who is it that defines who you are? Or what is it? And maybe another way to say it is, what is it that shapes your identity? What is it that shapes your value? What is it that speaks over you, who you are? You know, just like our old friends Barbie and Ken, I think, you know, what we're talking about in this series is a lot of times we have this temptation to, you know, kind of put a mask over our lives, to put plastic over ourselves, to kind of show to others and to show to God a more polished, a more plastic, more embellished version of our real self, because we aren't really sure if we let God in, if we let others in, or even if we're real with ourselves, like, will God still care? Will God still love us? Will people still accept us and love us? And so it's easier to just wear the masks. And so what we're talking about, though, in this series is shedding those masks and getting real in our relationship with God, getting real with others, and getting real, living more authentically out of who God created us to be. You know, today what we're going to be doing, as I shared a minute ago, is we're going to be talking about one of the, I think, the greatest thing that many of us struggle with, the greatest reason that a lot of us tend to put masks on in our lives that prevents us from going and being who God wants us to be, and that is insecurity. Insecurity. Now, I was telling Mandy, I was just joking with her. I have to tell you, when I say we're talking about insecurity, this is where the men in the room close down. Because I don't know about you, let me just talk to the men for a minute. Everybody else can kind of close their ears or whatever, but just to the men for a minute. Because here's the thing, I was an athlete, and I realized that as guys, the last thing we want to admit is that we have insecurities and that we have weaknesses. You don't lead with that on a resume. You don't lead with that. And so I was kind of joking with my wife, Mandy. I said, you know, on this message, you know, I'm a guy and I don't really struggle with anything. So, like, I'm going to need your help a lot more about talking about insecurity because I don't have any insecurities. And she just kind of laughed and said, oh, yes, you do. And then I started feeling really insecure about, well, what am I insecure about? You know, I was just joking with her, by the way. We all deal with insecurity. In fact, one of the things that I've found in my life, have you ever noticed that everyone measures themselves by some kind of standard? Everybody measures themselves by some kind of standard. There is a ruler up in our lives. There is a tape measure, and we are measuring ourselves by something all the time. In fact, when I was little, maybe you did this growing up, we had this place in our house, in our kitchen, where we would stand up against a wall and my parents would measure our height. How many of y'all did that growing up, where you had a place? Well, they would always mark it, you know, we would stand up really tall and they would mark it with a pencil and they would write your name. They would write your name on your new height and write the date in which, you know, you surpassed whatever level it was. And every single year, I would stand up really tall, hoping to surpass the measurement from last year, but more importantly, hoping to surpass my brother's measurement, right? And so I wanted to measure up, you know? In a lot of ways, speaking of my brother, I'm the oldest of five kids, and my brother, who's 2 years younger, was a college baseball pitcher. He was really good, had a great career in college, ended up, you know, doing really well. But one of the things that was so interesting to watch him, I would go to the games, and he was almost always, and all baseball pitchers who are at that level are measured against a radar gun, all of them. In fact, I would go to his games, and what's funny is there would be scouts in almost all the games. They're watching players that might get drafted, right? And so almost none of the scouts look at the position players. Almost all of them are there with their radar guns, and a lot of times they're not even watching the game. What they do is they just watch the radar gun. They watch the radar gun. And what we found is if you want to make it to the next level, if you want to make it and get drafted, then a lot of times there is an entry level of what you have to hit on a radar gun, what you have to measure by. And for a left-hander, if you throw left-handed, it's 88 miles per hour a lot of times. You got to surpass that to get your foot in the door. And if you're a right-hander, you got to be able to throw usually 90 miles an hour. It doesn't matter if you can pitch, because coaches have an ego and they think they can fix anybody who has speed, right? In fact, I saw a guy throw the ball at the University of Tennessee at a camp over the backstop, and the coaches all went over to him because he threw 90 miles an hour, right? There's a standard that you have to try to meet to be good enough to get your foot in the door. If you're a student, you understand measurements because, sorry to admit it, the semester ended and you probably got some grades. Some of you are like, don't mention that to my dad and mom in the room, right? But as a student, you're always being measured by your grades, right? Maybe if you're in the business world, maybe you're in sales, you know, you're always being measured by the quota that you got to hit of sales by the end of the month. And you find out really quickly that in a lot of ways, you're only as valuable, you're only as good as your last month's sales. And so it's like this constant pressure to measure up. And so in all of our lives, we all measure ourselves by some standard. In our lives, in our marriages, you know, with our as a parent, we're measuring ourselves as a person. And the truth is, deep down inside of every single one of us, guys included, is there is this fear inside of all of us. And that fear is this fear that says, what if I don't measure up? Like, what if I'm not good enough? What if I'm not good enough in this season to make the team? Then what? What if I try so hard to get this certain promotion or certain job, but they say, no, we're going to go in another direction? Or what if as a parent, you're trying so hard to lead your family, but maybe there's this voice inside of us that sometimes says, well, what if your kids get older someday, and the story that they grow up to tell is how you messed up their life, right? We're always trying to measure up, and the fear inside of all of us is that we won't be enough, and that fear is the fear of insecurity. And insecurity is basically self-sabotaging doubt. Self-sabotaging doubt, that's insecurity. And it's when there's a disconnect from who we want to be, you know, this perfect plastic image of who we want to be, there's a disconnect between that and where we are right now. And when we don't measure up to whatever standard we're measuring, what happens is insecurity moves in like an uninvited guest, doesn't it? And it can kind of wreck things that are going on in every area of our life because we start to feel insecure. We start to feel, you know, we start to feel like we're handicapped and paralyzed from moving forward into God's preferred future. Because in those moments when we don't measure up, we start to think, well, I guess I'm not good enough. I guess I'm not pretty enough. I guess I'm not strong enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not enough. And the thing about insecurity is, you know, sometimes we think that it'll just get better over time. That when we get older, then we won't be insecure anymore. Y'all know that is not the case in your families and in your lives. In fact, we see this in the story of Moses. Moses was advanced in age when God reached out to him and called him. And yet, the first thing that Moses said when God called out to him is like, who am I? Like, I can't do something like that. He was insecure that God could use somebody like him. And so you can't outgrow insecurity. What happens is you got to grow through it, and you got to figure out how you can measure your life and your value based on something different. And letting instead of other measurements define who you are, we got to find a way to find our identity, to find our value in Christ. That's what we're talking about today. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the bottom line up front, and then you can go home if you want. But it's probably going to be pretty good after that. But here's the bottom line for today that we're going to be talking about. It's this, is that insecurity comes when we give life-defining authority to other people or to the world's standards. Let me say that part again. Insecurity comes when we give life-defining authority to other people, what they say we are, or to the world's standards, the world's measurements. But on the flip side, confidence comes when we give life-defining authority to God, letting God speak over us who we are. You know, there's a long list of people in the Bible we could talk about when we talk about insecurity. There was a lot of insecure people in the Bible, just like today. But I thought we would kind of look at a snapshot from the story of two sisters named Leah and Rachel. And their story is found in Genesis chapter 29. We're going to start in verse 16. So I want you to check out their story as they both dealt with insecurity. Here's what it says. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. So there's more to that verse, but let's stop right there. Leah had weak eyes. It's kind of funny, out of all the ways to describe somebody, that's an interesting thing to say. Oh, she's the one, you know, the sister, she's the one with weak eyes. What does that mean, right? Does that mean she wore glasses? Does that mean she couldn't see really well? No. Most biblical scholars believe that it was talking about her looks. You know, the two sisters, and then out of the sisters, like, she's the one that wasn't quite as pretty as the other. She's the one that, you know, didn't get the gene when it came to the good looks. You know, that's that sister. She had weak eyes. Basically, she's not very attractive is what it's saying. And like you and like me, what happens is she probably had all sorts of great qualities. She probably had all sorts of great strengths. She was probably nice and caring and all sorts of things. But the Bible tells us that she had weak eyes. Weird, you know? And just imagine your whole life being represented based on your weakness. But the reason the Bible says that is not because God's trying to be mean. What we later learn in her story is it's important because her insecurity or her weakness was actually one of her greatest insecurities. It's what she wrestled with in her life the most. She had weak eyes. She's the one that's not as pretty as the other. And so here's the thing. It defined her just like our insecurities, just like our weaknesses define us. And it probably caused her to do all sorts of things to try to win others' approval. It probably caused her in so many situations to feel like she's got to put on a mask. And so here's the first thing I want to tell you about insecurity and where that comes from a lot of times in our lives. Number one is this, is that insecurity comes when we let our weaknesses define us more than our strengths. Insecurity comes when we let our weaknesses define us more than our strengths. And you know this. You know, I don't know, as many of you know this, but I was an athlete growing up and played three sports in high school and ended up playing, I was the quarterback on the football team. And it was a lot of fun and I was pretty good. You know, I could run fast and I could throw the ball well and stuff like that. And so I had a lot of the strengths that you look for, but there was one weakness for me that colleges and other people look at as a quarterback is there is like throwing 90 miles an hour. You have to be 6 feet tall or above to be considered a true quarterback in a lot of ways. And my whole career, I had people who always looked down on me, even though I was throwing touchdown passes, you know, they would look down on me because they said, oh, you know what, you don't measure the standard that it's supposed to be. And, you know, people would say things like, well, he probably can't see over the line. I'm like, well, I just threw a pass on you to win the game, so what do you want to, you know. You see how insecurity makes you kind of, you know, you puff up, you know. And so it's one of those things my parents used to tell me, well, hey, just remember, dynamite comes in small packages, you know. And they'd encourage me and speak over me, like, you can do this. But for me, I always had to live with this voice that was coming from everybody else saying, look, you might have everything else that you're looking for, but you don't have this one thing that gets you in the door. And so I had to find a way to not let that weakness define who I was, but instead to live out of my strengths. And you know, we do this all the time. It's human nature that a lot of us, we overlook all the good qualities in our lives. I mean, people will sometimes say something about you and who you are, and a lot of times we don't believe it because we don't see it. We overlook the strengths in our lives, and we zoom in on that one little weakness that oftentimes makes us feel inferior. And I think this story of Rachel and Leah, it's interesting because it seems superficial on the surface, doesn't it? You know, it seems superficial because we're talking about Leah's appearance. But I think it's talking about a bigger concept that I think all of us can relate to, because all of us have weaknesses in our lives. All of us have areas where maybe we lack some confidence. And for you, it may not be looks or something like that, but it may be, maybe you've always struggled to communicate with people. Maybe you struggled to make relationships. Maybe there's a talent that you've been missing in some areas, or Maybe for you, it's not any of that gifting stuff. Maybe it's something that happened in your story as a weakness. See, a lot of people come to the doors of the church and they say, God could never use somebody like me because this has happened in my past. And they think that speed bump that they by the grace of God, make it over, disqualifies them from being who God wants them to be. And so for you, it may be some kind of weakness or of a bad decision that has always defined your story. I don't know what that weakness is for you, but we all have them. You know, I serve as a mentor. I was actually mentoring all day long yesterday some people who are considering ministry. And so I was meeting with them, and I do that from time to time. And one of the things that happens is you share your story. And I've heard story after story of countless people who are incredibly gifted, people who have so many degrees and so much business success and so much whatever the world defines as success. And yet when they share their story, what almost always comes out as a defining moment is there's this one weakness in my life or in my past that has always defined me and has always kicked me down. It's like, are you serious? You are like the model of everything that everybody wants, and yet there's still insecurity, right? And so here's the thing. Here's how God works when it comes to our weaknesses. Here's what it is on the screen here. It's this truth that God can take your greatest weaknesses and turn it into a divinely empowered strength. When God gets a hold of your life, God can take your greatest weaknesses and turn it into a divinely inspired strength. Think about Moses. God took somebody who had a sketchy background. I don't know if you know this about Moses. We think of Moses as like, wow, he is the model. But did you know that Moses had one of the worst pasts anybody could have? Moses, in a fit of rage, somebody was harming his people, and in a fit of a weak moment, he murdered somebody. Moses, he murdered somebody, and he tried to cover up the fact that it had ever happened. And so the thing is you would think, wow, I mean, at least I hadn't murdered somebody. Like, if God could use somebody like that, then wow. Because you would think with Moses, like, that should disqualify you from ever being loved by God, from ever being used by God or anything. But what we find is that God calls Moses anyway. That God gives Moses a second chance, and he's like, hey, Moses. Knock on the door of his heart. Moses, I want to use you. And Moses, when he responded to the call of what God wanted to do in his life, Moses became one of the most influential leaders in all the Bible. God uses people with a sketchy past. On the other hand, we learn about Moses that Moses had a major stutter problem. It was a huge weakness for him. In fact, when God called him, he said, Moses, I want you to go to the most powerful leader in all the land, and I want you to say to him, let my people go from slavery in Egypt. And Moses looks at God, and he's like, God, you don't understand. I don't speak very well. That's what he said. I don't speak very well. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we act like God doesn't understand our weaknesses. And God's like, no. I made you. I know you. I know everything about you. And yet he was still calling him. But Moses, in that moment, he's like, no, God, I don't speak very well. Why don't you call my brother Aaron? We do this sometimes. Why don't you call that person? Why don't you call my brother Aaron? He is so eloquent. When he speaks, oh, everybody listens. He is just the model of what you want. He's the perfect candidate. And God's like, no, I want to use you. And I want to use you right in the middle of that thing that you call weakness because I want to teach you something in your life. And so Moses goes and he speaks, a stutterer, to the most powerful ruler in all the land. And through the spoken word of Moses and under the direction of God, Moses' words helped to free all of God's people from slavery in Egypt. And I think this just shows us how God uses people. It just reminds us that in our lives, don't look down on your weaknesses. Don't look down on your blemishes in your story, because when you place your weaknesses into the hands of God, God can take those weaknesses and he can make it a strength. And it may not be a strength where people say, wow, look at you. But it's probably going to be something in your weaknesses where people look at you and they say, wow, look at God. Look at what God has done. And I think that's the cool thing about how God works. And so instead of letting your weaknesses define you, put your weaknesses in the hands of God and watch how God uses you. Let's continue the story with these two sisters. We're gonna jump back. Genesis 29, we're going to reread this. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but here's what it says next. But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Of course she was, right? It says Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, he's saying to her daddy, right? I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel, right? Have you ever been in love before and done something crazy, you know? I mean, he's like, oh, she is so beautiful. The younger one, oh my goodness, she is so good looking that, oh my goodness, like, just picture this. He goes to her daddy and he's like, hey, can I just work for you for 7 years and prove my worth because I want to marry your daughter someday? I mean, that's the moment where it's like, no, you know. But this is what happens. And in that moment, instead of Rachel, you know, Rachel's so beautiful, he's fallen all over himself. But instead of Leah being happy for her sister, for her sister's gain, or for somebody seeing her and valuing her, Leah turned the focus toward her own insecurity, and she started to say in this story, I'm not good enough. Like, why do people not like somebody like me? Like, why does she get all that stuff, and it doesn't happen for me? And I think this just shows the second thing where insecurity comes from. Number two, when we measure our worth based on how we compare to other people. Insecurity comes when we measure our worth, our value, based on how we compare to other people. You know, we do this all the time, the comparison trap, don't we? We compare everything and everyone. We do it all the time. In fact, we might love the house that we're living in and be so thankful for it, and then we go to a party, and we walk into somebody else's house that's a little bit nicer, and everything changes. Or maybe for you, you know, we're feeling good about our life. We're feeling good about our family. Like, oh, I love my life. I love my family. And then you get on social media and you see that some other family's at the beach right now. Somebody else is at Disney World right now. And you see their pictures and everybody's smiling and having fun. And you look back and your family is not doing those things, you know. And in that moment, as they're frolicking on the beach and it looks like a postcard where everybody's happy, you start to say, well, I guess my life kind of stinks, actually. Because we're comparing it to other people, right? And so here's the thing. In those moments, what happens is we start to say, like, I wish I had what they have. Like, I wish I was there instead of being stuck right here. And so I think it's interesting because in this story, not only was Leah insecure, but we also find that her sister Rachel, who was the beautiful one, she was insecure about Leah. In fact, I want you to check out what it says as they wrestled with the comparison trap. Genesis 29:31. Here's what it says. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, basically she wasn't being pursued by Jacob, it says the Lord enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Skipping on chapter 30, verse 1. It says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Like, you know, just you kind of get this picture. She's like, look, if I don't have a child like my sister, then what good am I? There's no value in me in this moment, you know? And so she's like, I might as well not even be here. And so it's interesting because both sisters are comparing themselves to each other and both sisters are jealous of each other because they wish that they had what the other one had, you know? You know, I once heard a preacher say one time this phrase, there's no win in comparison. There's no win in comparison. And it's so true when you compare your life to other people. Because if your identity, if your value, if your worth is all wrapped up into how you compare to other people, you will spend your life miserable trying to chase someone that you weren't made to be. So here's the thing. You may remember the story of Jesus told a story one time about the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents, it's just a made-up story, I think, that Jesus tells us and as an illustration. And the parable is basically there's a master who is basically the picture of God in the story who had three servants or three workers. And basically, they're going to work in his field. The master is going to basically leave and be gone, and they're going to take care of things. And to one of the servants, he distributes different amounts of money, bags of gold or talents, to different ones. So one got one talent or one bag of gold. One got two talents or two bags of gold. And one got five talents or five bags of gold. Now, this is how God works. God distributes. God gives to us according to our own capacity. And what happens though is we start to look around at what somebody else got. You know, like, well, why did I only get one talent when they got two? Well, I thought I was doing pretty good, but then that other one got five talents. And we can equate this story to our gifts, to our talents, to our money, to our opportunities. God distributes according to our own capacity. But the point of the story is the master, which is basically God, is basically telling these servants, look, go and make something out of what I've given you. Go and make something out of what I've given you. But everybody starts comparing themselves to one another, you know? And I think that's the temptation, is we compare what God has given other people to what God has given us. And in that moment, we start to think that that what we get is tied into our value. And so somebody else got a whole lot more abilities, more talents, more money, then wow, we start to think in that moment, if we have more, then maybe we're more valuable than people. Or on the other hand, if we feel like we didn't get as much, sometimes we start to say, well, I guess I'm not as loved. I guess I'm not as cared about. We think it's about value. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves is not how do I compare to other people? The question we got to ask is, how am I doing with what God has given me? Like, that's the rightly centered question. How am I doing with what God has given me? So let me ask you this. How are you doing with the family that God has given you? How are you doing with the money that God has given you? How are you doing with the opportunities that God has given you? With the relationships, with everything in your life, how are you doing with those things? Because the measuring stick of heaven is not being, you have to be the best at everything you do. I hope you're the best at everything you do. I hope you strive to be that. But that's not what God measures. The measuring stick of heaven is about being our best with what God has given us, right? Being our best, living out of our capacity. And so, the question is this, are you doing the best with what you've been given? How are you leveraging what God has given you? How are you managing that? How are you multiplying it? Here's the thing. Let's stop falling for the comparison trap and let's stay focused on being our best under God. Because life's too short wasting it, wishing that you were somebody else. And so here's the question I want to ask you about all this stuff is just kind of self-inspection. What are you allowing to define your identity? What are you allowing to define your identity, your value, your worth? You know, like I said earlier, everybody's measuring themselves by some standard, and measuring isn't bad. In fact, we count things all the time in our church. We count people because people count, right? We count money because that's really important to know, you know, to be a good steward, right? We count things. We measure things. That's okay. But the truth is, what's important is choosing wisely what we measure and choosing wisely where we find our identity, where we find our value. And so the bottom line I shared with you earlier is this. Insecurity comes when we give life-defining authority to other people or to the world's standards. When other people dictate and say who we are, we let that happen. But confidence comes when we give life-defining authority to God. You know, so here's the thing. What that basically means is you're basically saying, God, I want you to be my measuring stick. Like, forget about what other people say. Forget about, like, what the world's standards are. Like, God, what I care about most is I just want you to start being my measuring stick. I'm going to start measuring myself against who you say that I am and trying to just be faithful with where I am and what I've been given so that I can hear the voice of you, my Heavenly Father, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Because what happens when you're faithful with what you've been given now, God tends to find a way to give you more. But when you're not faithful with what you've been given, God tends to give those bags and those talents to other people who can use them more wisely, right? And so that's the story of the parable, the talents. And so we got to say, look, God, you're my measurement, not anybody else. God, you're my measurement, not the perfect plastic view of who I want to be in my life that I'll never live up to. You're my measurement, right? It's not based on any of those things. God, I'm spending my life listening for your voice above any other voice. I'm going to live for your approval, God, above any other person's approval. And so what happens is you don't find insecurity. You won't overcome it by just putting a mask on. You overcome insecurity when you find your identity in Jesus. And so I want to just give you just three quick phrases that I want you to take home with you. And these phrases come straight from Scripture about who God says you are, okay? Who God says you are. It comes straight from God's word. And before I tell you the phrases, let me tell you what I want you to do with them. I want you to start speaking these phrases or saying these phrases to you and over you. So this week, these phrases, maybe you look in the mirror as you get ready in the morning. These are some phrases you can look in the mirror and say back to yourself to speak who God says you are. Or maybe you're on your way to a business meeting or something like that, and as you're feeling a little insecure, I want you to speak these phrases over who God says that you are. You know, wherever that is, and you're leading your family, driving your car, speak these over you. Here's the first one. Number one, who God says you are. Number one, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's what it says in Psalm 139. God, it says, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The truth is, God doesn't make junk. When God made you, he didn't make junk. I want you to know that. In fact, the truth is, God carefully created every aspect of your DNA. Nothing in your life was placed in there by accident. And the thing is, you were uniquely created. God doesn't create just a standard model. There's no Mr. Potato Head out there. We're not Mr. Potato Head. Everybody is unique. God has custom designed you by your creator God and who wove you together, everything so perfectly with the fingerprints of his hands. And so you were made exactly how God wants you to be. So live into who God wants you to be. So you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Number two, I want you to speak this phrase over you. Number two is you are known by God. You are known by God. Here's what it says, Luke 12, verse 7. Jesus said, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered, are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And so I love this because Jesus could essentially stand in a crowd at Disney World and he'd say, "You see that guy over there? Guess how many hairs are on his head?" And he could tell you. He's like, "There's one, there's two. I put them here." Right? And for those of us who are balding or bald, you know, it's like God knows the amount of hair on your leg or whatever. The point is that nothing in your life is too small and insignificant. God knows every aspect of you. He knows the deepest, darkest places. He knows the greatest things and the worst things that's ever happened. God knows you. But although God created everything, it's one of those things where God has so much attention on you that he was willing to create you and he knows you. You know, I once met with somebody as a pastor, and this person said to me this. They said, "I spent my whole life thinking that my story didn't matter. But everything changed when I realized God cares about me. God knows me. And that God is working in my story." So that's what I want you to know. You are known by God. God knows the smallest details in your life. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too small for God to know in your life. And here's number three. Number three is this. This is maybe the biggest one. Is that you are a child of God who is loved by God. You are a child of God who is loved by God. I want you to check out Jesus' baptism here, Mark chapter 1. Here's what it said. It says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now just picture this. Jesus is getting baptized, the heaven open, a dove comes down, and the voice of our Heavenly Father speaks over him, "You're my son, whom I love. I'm pleased with you," right? Now, let's be honest. I know what you're thinking. Of course, God would say that about Jesus, you know? Of course he would say that about Jesus. He's proud of Jesus, right? Jesus turned water into wine, and Jesus healed blind eyes, and Jesus did all sorts of things, right? Of course, what kind of dad wouldn't be pleased with Jesus, you know? But I want you to notice not only what God said over him, but when he said it. He said it at his baptism, before he started his public ministry, before Jesus had done anything. He hadn't turned water into wine. He hadn't healed blind eyes. He hadn't multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed 5,000 people. He hadn't died on the cross and risen from the grave. He hadn't done anything. And yet here, our Heavenly Father is speaking over Jesus in that moment. The heavens are opening, and he's saying this, "That's my kid. That's my kid. I love him, and I'm so proud of him. I'm so pleased with him." And the truth is, God says the same things over you before you do anything to earn it, before anything you do to deserve it. And so here's the thing, I promise you that if you let that be the filter of your life, God will change everything about your insecurities. If you start saying, "I'm a child of God, I'm loved by God, and God, you are pleased with me." And what's amazing is when you do that, you realize that you're somebody to God before you're somebody to anybody else. You realize that you're already somebody and you don't have to do anything to earn anybody's approval because you're approved by God. And so who cares if you don't measure up to somebody's standard? Even if you fall short, even if you fail, it means that your failures don't define your future. And so I want you to take that home with you, this truth that you are a child of God, that you're loved by God, and that God is pleased with you. Let's pray. Our God, we give you thanks for that truth. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you speak over us. And it's hard to believe those words sometimes, because we look at our lives and we see our own weaknesses and our own blemishes in our story, and we're tempted to say, God, that's not true about me. But God, I pray that you would begin to help us to listen not for the voice of others, not to measure ourselves by the measuring stick of what the world measures, or even what we try to measure. But God, you would allow us to measure our lives and our value based on who you say we are, that we're loved, we're children of God, and that you are pleased with us. Help us to live and to lead out of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.